And welcome to Calvary Chapel. If you don't mind, let's go ahead and stand, and we'll pray, and then we'll be in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3 today. So, well, Lord, we do thank you for this day, Lord, and Lord, thank you for your presence too, Lord, and Lord, just may the gift of teaching be present today, Lord, just come and fill us all afresh with your Holy Spirit, and may your will be done today, Lord, just speak to each and every one of us. And just pray against anything that's not of you, and the Lord rebuke you, Satan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So you may be seated. It's, we're back up here again, I guess. I would like to think one day maybe I could get past the nerves. It'd be nice, I think, that you wouldn't have to have them. But at the same time, I'm blessed to be here. I'm very thankful that I get the privilege to be able to do this. But anyway, those in John chapter 3, originally I was thinking, oh, man, everybody knows John chapter 3. And so I prayed about it, and I just felt led that this is where we needed to be. And the Lord did show me, yeah, let's I want you there. So we're just going to go through it and see what the Lord has. It is interesting that, you know, the preparation, I have to admit, is always wonderful. It's amazing what the Lord shows you. I just hope I can get it out. It doesn't always, you know, the things I think of during that whole time, it doesn't always come out like I like it to, or maybe it's the way it needed to be. but otherwise, verse 1, chapter 3 here. Oh, I guess I'll let you know, too, this, just to give you a timeline. Jesus is just getting started with his ministry. He's about half a year into that three-year period where he ministered. So he's roughly 27 years old at this point. And actually, just right before this, he's got done cleaning out the temple for the first time. So this is sort of going to pick up a little bit outside of that, which is a part of the reason why we know Nicodemus here, I think, came to see him. And because he probably was present during that time. So the verse 1 says, "And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night." Now, he came by night, and we know that probably due to, well, assume anyway, that to the fear, you know, fear of being seen. But he is a ruler, and he is a Pharisee, so he's one of the, you know, main guys. And which proves, too, it doesn't matter who you are, everybody has to come to Jesus. But he did. You know, he may have waited till night, but that's okay. He came. And I believe his heart, you know, is right. I believe his heart's good soil, as we would say. He's drawn like the Holy Spirit likes to do. And he's drawing him to him. And in verse 2, it's continuing on there. It says, "And he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And, you know, he calls him a teacher. You know, Rabbi is a teacher. And he's right. No one can do it. But the thing is, though, is what he doesn't realize at this point is he said no man can do it except God be with him. But what he doesn't know yet is that he is God. But he's going to come to know that. And, you know, and how important he really is. So in verse 3 it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And I like that, I guess. You know, Jesus, he's like, boom, here it is. This is what you're looking for. He didn't mess around. He told him what he was looking for. And sometimes, and even in our own witness, you know, we got to be, you know, sometimes we need to be bold like that. Sometimes not. It really depends on the situation. But I like what he says, though, you must be born again. You know, a lot of people claim to be a Christian, and which, you know, in name only, but without being born again, you're not. I mean, they want to say that they are. You can ask them, and I actually, personally, when I witness to people, I'll ask them, "Are you born again?" And they'll say, "Well, I'm a Christian." Yeah, I said, "Yeah, but are you born again?" And they don't necessarily always know what that means. So, which the nice thing is, that's an open door to explain it. Because then you get to explain it. And then they're like, oh, yeah. Okay, yeah, Jesus, yeah, he's my Lord and Savior. Some people just don't know what that means. And some people, you know, they got saved and never even read the Bible before and may belong to a church that doesn't even teach the Bible. But I'll never forget, we used to, years ago, we used to have what's called a house-to-house ministry. And we would go, you know, we'd all meet here on a Saturday morning. It was one Saturday morning a month. And we would go, literally, house to house. You know, we just kept, you know, each time we do it, we just pick up where we left off and keep going. And we pretty much well covered the whole city of Clarinda. But we went and we would ask people if they needed prayed for anything, if they needed prayer. And, you know, while we were doing it, we would, you know, also share the Lord too, but that was sort of our way in, it seemed like. And I'll never forget, there's this one story where Greg, it was him and Cy. And Cy, he was pretty young then. And Greg had asked him, you know, are you a Christian? And she said, oh, yes, I am, man. And he goes, oh, so you're born again. And she goes, I don't believe in that stuff, and slams the door on him. And Cy looks up at him and says, Dad, I'm confused. And he goes, no, you're not. She is. So, which, that's right, she was. And I don't know if she didn't read John chapter 3 or not, but it's interesting, though. And so, anyway, continuing on there, verse 4, it says, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, I think about that, too. You know, I'm sure he's scratching his head a little bit, but does he really think it might be possible? You know, I mean, he's been seeing Jesus do miracles. I guess if the Lord wanted to do it, he could do something like that, but obviously that's not how it's done. But, you know, I'm thankful, too. You know, I don't know, they say that it'd be very traumatic to actually remember your birth, but, you know, I'm glad I don't, and I'm really glad we don't have to do it again, too. I do prefer this way. And verse 5, it says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so, thankfully, Jesus does explain it. You know, we know that we do have the physical birth, and, you know, that of water, which we know that it's, you know, anybody that knows how babies are born and what's involved knows that there's, you know, we're in that protective water, I'm drawing a blank, I know what it is, amniotic fluid, there we go. You know, we're in that, and that's part of that. You know, that does break your water, you know, like I say, break your water, and you're born with that. And then we also have the Spirit baptism, where the Spirit, or being born of the Spirit, where the Spirit comes into us and dwells inside us. And, man, am I thankful for that. You know, I remember that one. And that's one I'm glad I remember. And nothing like it, the moment, that peace that comes in. But verse 7 says, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And that's true. The truth, though, it is a marvel. The world, they don't get it. They just, it just is mind-blowing. And, you know, I remember years ago, Patrick isn't in here, so I'm going to not really tell a story on him. He was involved with it. It was him and I. Our grandfather had just had a heart attack, and we were a little nervous. It was because we know that they never talked of the things of the Lord or nothing when we were growing up. And I was just newly saved. I hadn't been saved for very long. At best, I would say probably 6 months even. But we knew enough to know that he needed the Lord. And he had almost died. And so him and I, we prayed, and we went to go see him. And we sat down with just him and Grandma, and we started to ask him about, you know, if he knew how to go to heaven. You know, we told him, you know, we were, it was, you know, with going through that heart attack and stuff, it concerned us, and we were concerned for him, and just want to know if he knew how to go to heaven. And his response was, he said, well, he goes, I always figured if you were a good person, good to other people, and tried not to cross them, you know, and lived a good life, you'd have a pretty good chance. And I told him, I said, well, those are good things, you know. But the Bible says that you got to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior to go to heaven, because Jesus is the only way. And I could see immediately his face changed, and he goes, that's what you believe. And that was the end of that. My grandma jumps in and says, hey, you know, what's been going on? You know, trying to change the subject. And I'll be honest, still to this day, I don't think he ever accepted the Lord. And he has since passed away. But you know what? It's not like he didn't have the chance. Everyone has a chance. But my grandma, on the other hand, which is interesting with that whole conversation, how she changed it real quickly and stuff, she died a little bit before he did. And she died of lung cancer. And she was in the hospital. And this was about a week before she passed. She was still coherent, and we could talk to her. But, and I know, you know, Miranda was there too, and Patrick and Lori, and I'm sorry. But we went in to talk to her. We got to go in, and we started sharing the gospel with her. And what she said was, she goes, oh yeah. She goes, I believe. And we all looked at each other like, what? We had no idea. And that's exactly what we told her. We said, when? You know, we had no idea. And she goes, oh, I did as a little girl. And I was like, well, why didn't you ever say something? And she goes, oh, I just sort of believe that was always something you kept to yourself. And the enemy had deceived her. And, you know, it's also the fruit that came of that, too, marrying a non-believer. It just, she was backslidden her whole life, at least all that I knew. She was living just like the world. Now, that doesn't mean she wasn't saved, but there's definitely no inheritance. She had nothing. But you know, the Lord said, though, that we don't do that. He said in Mark there, chapter 16, you know, he's telling his disciples. But he's, you know, this is what it says in verse 15. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow that believers, or that believe, in my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And, you know, of course, everybody knows that as the Great Commission, but it's really for all of us. And there's that power that's there. He's given us the power to be a witness. And he said to go. And, you know, the story, they didn't. And so he brought about persecution, and then they had to go. But with my grandpa, though, here he was thinking that him being a good person would save him. But it would not, because we know in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's nothing. Nothing you can do. Jesus already did it. He's the one that paid the price. And back to John here, verse 8. It says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, I have to be honest. When I read that, and I've read that for years, it never made a lot of sense to me. But as I prayed about it, I believe the Lord showed me that, you know, the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to do the work. And sometimes it's not always what we think it might be. He might take us here, he might take us there, but it's going to be awesome. We just got to hang on for the ride, in a sense. We got to be led of him. Just like Philip, when he went to go preach to the Ethiopian, when he was in his chariot, and I was amazed. I don't know exactly what took place, but in my mind, I see him running. He said he ran to catch up to it. Now, there's not too many people. There's only one other person I knew that could outrun a chariot. And, you know, that was it Elijah or Elisha? I can't remember which one of the two the guys, but I'm drawing a blank which one it was. But still, he ran to catch up to that chariot. And he got there. And then he, what's he doing? He's reading Isaiah 53. And he got the open door. He goes, you know what you're reading? And, you know, paraphrasing a little bit, but he goes, no, how can I? Someone's got to explain it to me. And he explains it to him. And what a perfect place, because that's talking about Jesus being crucified and what he went through. And so he took him from there and led him to the Lord. Then afterwards, you know, he was like, hey, you know, what would prevent me from being baptized? And he goes, nothing. Do you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? And he did, and so he got baptized. And then after he was baptized, he was gone. The Lord just took him. And he ended up in some other place that was miles away. And that would have been interesting. And he's found. What's he doing? He's preaching the gospel again where he's at. He just kept going. And you never know. All of us are different. Each one of us. Now, we all, I guess I will say this. You know, you do realize that we're all called to the ministry. Not all the same. You know, we're called, you know, our calling isn't always going to be the same. Not everybody's called to be a pastor, you know. But we're all called to be a witness. Right where we're at. I used to have this thought that, you know, I wanted to be a missionary. I was all excited, you know. I really felt like the Lord is going to call me to be a missionary. And what I didn't understand at the time is, yeah, I was called to be a missionary, but it didn't mean I needed to go to China. I can be right here. And same for all of us. Go into all the world. Start with where you're at. And so the verse 9, it says, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knoweth not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Now, it's interesting that there he says we three times and then our. That is the same for us. It's the Holy Spirit. I believe that's what he's referring to. The Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit draws you. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to the Word. And Jesus is the Word. And that's my opinion, but I think that's what he's saying there. And in verse 12, it says, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And that is true. No one at this point had gone to heaven because Jesus had not died yet. He had not paid for sin, so everybody was still in Abraham's bosom. But after he did die and rose again from the dead, he led captivity captive. He took them all out of there. Because I think that, you know, he had to go down there to preach the gospel to those. They had not heard it. They didn't know that the work had been done yet. Because, you know, they were looking forward to it. We get to look back to it. And each one took faith, you know, because that was, you know, roughly 2,000 years ago. And I'm not saying it's any less true. It's just as true today. And praise the Lord, he did it when he did it. It was a perfect time. That's the thing about the Lord. Everything is perfect. He knows the beginning from the end, and nothing he does is wrong. And verse 14. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, it's interesting that where he refers to that, and I do want to go there, so you can hold your places there, but it's in Numbers. He's referring to Numbers chapter 21, starting in verse 4. And that reference to being lifted up, it's a wonderful story. It's a beautiful story, actually. And it is of him. But in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." And they're right, you know, they couldn't cut through Edom. The Lord has said they couldn't. He didn't want them to be bothered. And the way they went was really tough. It was very tough terrain, and they were struggling. And it did bring about, you know, a lot of discouragement, I'm sure. And, you know, you think about that. Were they going the wrong way? No, they weren't going the wrong way. They were going exactly where the Lord had showed them to go. And in our walk in Christ, we can have the same thing. Sometimes it seems like, whoa, did I hear right? Am I where I need to be? Well, one, if you're hearing the Lord, you know, you're in his word, seeking him, and he showed you to do it, then no, you're not doing nothing wrong. You're exactly where you're supposed to be. And, you know, the Lord does things like that sometimes. He allows it because he wants us to grow. And it'll grow you. You know, even Paul, he had to go out in the desert for a period there. And that's where he learned to grow in the Lord. But at this point, though, the children of Israel, the interesting fact about this is they've been out there roughly 39 years already. So as we read that and you think about that, most everybody that came out of Egypt have already passed away. And as we read here in the next verse, things have not changed. They're still complaining. So it says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." So they said there's no bread, but they said they don't like that light bread. So it wasn't the bread apparently they wanted. But they had water because that rock that followed them around, that supplied the water all the time. You know, which is Jesus, by the way. They had it, but it wasn't the way they wanted it, I don't think. That's what they're complaining about. And sometimes, even when we're reading, you know, sometimes we go through dry spells where the Lord just wants us to trust him. And don't think it's something wrong then, too. But it's okay to examine yourself. Sometimes we do need to examine ourselves, because sometimes maybe sin has crept in, and that can hinder us hearing the Lord. And in their case, there was still sin in the camp, for sure. And in verse 6, it says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people." Isn't that the truth, though? You think about that, those serpents, I can see that, you know, just, it's like sin. Sin bites, and sin brings death. And it's interesting to me, though, that they asked Moses to pray that God would take it away. And he doesn't, though. And he hasn't for us. Sin's still very available. You can sin today, obviously. And he has not removed sin from our lives, as much as I wish he would. But it's still there because the Lord can use it. And in verse 8, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." So the Lord, he didn't take it away, but he made that way of escape, you might say. And all they had to do is one thing. All they had to do is turn and look. If they had been bitten, and they would have been saved. Simple. It didn't take any really much effort. But yet, I'm sure there was people after they got bit that did not turn to look at that brazen serpent. Just like today, to come to Jesus, it costs you nothing. It's free. And all you have to do is ask him to forgive you of your sins and to ask him to be the Lord of your life and accept that free gift of salvation that he paid for us on the cross. And so, and Jesus saying he's got to be lifted up. He's even saying, he's got to be lifted up onto the cross. He had to be put up there too. And what a perfect picture. And then verse 16. Does anybody here not in this room not know this verse? Okay. Now my favorite though is when John Kerry, do you remember when he was running for president? That guy, it's really funny because you can go and read it yourself sometime, but they ask him, "Oh, what's your favorite verse?" And he goes, "Oh, John 16:3. So it's interesting what that verse says though. You got to go read that one. So, but verse 16 here says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And, we know that verse, the world has heard this verse, verse 16, but what about 17? 17 is always one that people forget about, but they go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. But the nice thing is I do love 16 though, and you really, when you break it down, the first thing is you find out who he did this for. It's because it says who he loved. And he doesn't love just those that love him. He loves everyone. He loves the whole world. And he died for the whole world. And all you got to do is whoever believes in him, you won't perish. You won't have eternal death is what it is. But you will have everlasting life. And in heaven. God did not send him into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And condemnation, don't answer, but it is a question, who struggles with condemnation? And the truth is, probably every one of us have. We've all had moments, and maybe still are. But right there tells you, if you're struggling with condemnation, that's not why Jesus came. He did not come to condemn the world, but that we might be saved. And condemnation, the interesting thing about condemnation, when you really think about condemnation, is it's sort of like what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. After they sinned, they went and hid themselves. Condemnation will drive you away from the Lord, but now conviction will draw you closer. It'll draw you to the Lord. And that's what you got to pay attention to as being convicted. But condemnation, it brings ruin, really. It can really... It'll pull your focus away from the Lord. And I'm thankful that's not why he came. But condemnation, though, as we read on, we'll find out more what it's about. But we're not condemned. And we can boldly, you know, here's the thing, you know, if you're feeling that way, learn to recognize it. Don't stay that way. Just say, oh, Lord, forgive me. And rebuke the enemy if you have to, if it's just in your mind there. Because, you know, the enemy likes to shoot those fiery darts, and we can take up the shield of faith and quench that. And because, you know, 1 John 1:9, everybody knows, well, maybe not everybody, but that was actually, believe it or not, my very first verse I learned because I was struggling with condemnation. It says, for if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All. And if you read a little bit before that, it says, but if you say that you're without sin, you make him a liar, and the truth is not in you. So guess what? You just lied. But also in Hebrews, it says that we can boldly come into the throne room of grace to receive mercy in times of need. So we can boldly go. There's nothing preventing us, because Jesus, remember, he's the one that made the way. He paid the price. And in Christ, we have what we need. And you know, remember, we're not filthy no more, because his blood is the most powerful cleaning agent in the world, or in the universe. You know, it washed us white as snow. In verse 18, it says, and he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And you think about that, you know, yeah, until you come to know Christ, you do have a one-way ticket to hell. You know, your ticket has been paid for that, you know, supersedes that one, but you got to accept it. But, you know, see, but the thing is, though, see, Jesus didn't condemn them. They condemned themselves. And so no one can say that God sent them there. If you end up there, you sent yourself there. Because he made a way, and it's not hard. He made it easy on purpose. Because, well, number one, I think we do, you know, we want to earn it in a lot of ways. And that's the reason why I growing up in the Catholic Church, you did try to earn your way. And you did, it made you feel like, hey, I did something, you know. But, you know, but then you're scared too, because you're like, what if it wasn't good enough? And then they had way around that too, which is anti-biblical, but that's a whole nother deal. But thank you, oh Lord. I'm just so thankful that I got to know the truth. And I know that I'm not the only one here. There's others, you know, and probably people are listening too that have got to learn the truth. Verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And that is the truth, you know. Even in, you can tell, you know, with the discerning of spirits, you can tell. Is this a godly spirit or an evil spirit? And sometimes just getting, you know, you can be around people and you can tell sometimes where they're at. And you know, you can also tell those that are in the light. But sometimes they'll like my grandmother, that one definitely caught me off guard. But she wasn't walking in the light though. And I think that's why, you know, we had no idea. But in verse 21. One thing I want to say too. I forgot, and this was, I got to back up to 18. You know, let me read that again. It says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, the one thing that I want to say is some people, and I remember this, I was there too. I did this exact same thing. You know, I'm like, yeah, I don't know that I'm ready. And, you know, and if you're at that place where you're just not sure that you're ready, well, it says that today is a day of salvation. And because if you put it off, the truth is that day may never come. Because you don't know what even the next hour brings. On your way home, you could die in a car wreck. And the joke is, you know, Kelly, when at the salon, somebody said, "Well, I might get hit by a bus." And, you know, you've heard that saying before. Well, this lady, she was late, and she came in, and she goes, "Guess what? I was literally hit by a bus." So, but anyways, you know, things do happen. And you don't, no man knows the day nor the hour, you know, with when Jesus is going to return, nor do you know when you're going to die. Those are two things. But you know, if the Lord doesn't return first, you are going to die. That's one thing that is for certain. A day will come. Now, that day can't come before it's supposed to, but you still don't know when it is. And so, today is the day. Don't put it off any longer. And verse 21 says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And man, I'll tell you what, I remember walking in darkness, like I said there earlier, and I'm thankful those deeds are long gone. And I love walking in the light. You know, the things we get to do together, and Bill, just even be able to talk about Jesus and to fellowship and to hang out with one another. I never had friends, good friends, until, you know, I have you guys. And I do. I mean, I consider you guys more than just friends. You're family. And never had family like this family either. And, you know, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And I know Ori's got his family here today, and you know, it's wonderful. You get it both ways. So, and you know, some of us too. I mean, Miranda's here too. She's family and godly family too. And it's a blessing. And but well, anyway, I guess we're going to keep going here. But before we go on, though, verse 22 switches gears. Like, I mean, he's jumping from first to fifth. I mean, it's like totally different. And but I do want to talk about Nicodemus a little bit before we go on. He one thing I didn't share with you at the beginning was he's mentioned three times in the book of John. And I think each one in itself is quite interesting, because here we have in chapter 3, he comes, he's being drawn. And he's not, obviously he's not saved. He's still figuring it out. But I believe he gets saved. Because when you go to John chapter, John chapter 7 and verses 45 there, it's interesting to see there is a change in him. Starting in verse 45, it says, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto him, Why have ye not brought him? And the officers answered, Never man spake like this man. They answered them, the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him?" That's an interesting question. "But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, does our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet." Which, by the way, that's not true, because in Matthew 2:23 it says that there was. So, but he also is from Galilee. And at this point, he's speaking up a little bit. I think he's young in his walk, you know, still, but he's trying. He's stepping out there, and he's not following suit like they are. And then in John chapter 19, starting in verse 38, it says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and bound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. And they laid Jesus therefore because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand." So here now, Nicodemus, I don't think he's in fear no more. He went and he helped get the body of Jesus and take it and bury it. Now, the interesting thing about burying someone, who is it that buries them? Those who love him. So you know he loves Jesus. And I think he's matured a little more, and he's not afraid to show it. So it's just, at least for me, it was neat to see how the progression took place there with him. And you know, I believe he is saved. So, but anyway, but going to back to chapter 3 again in verse 22. "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon," I assume that's how you say it, "near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." Now that place, that Aenon, or however you pronounce that, I looked it up because I was curious. It means spring, so I'm assuming that there's probably a big spring there. And you know, if you're baptizing, it is very important to have water. So that would be the draw of being there. But we know here, though, that Jesus is baptizing also. And John is still also, he's still there. Even though we already know that he has already bore witness that Jesus was the coming one, the Messiah, you know. That he bore witness that he was the one. And so he's still continuing. And I'll come to that, I guess. Sorry, I'm trying to jump ahead. In verse 24 it says, "For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying." Now that's interesting, because you know, the Jews, they were really big on keeping things, being pure, you know, purifying everything. You know, they said that they'd choke on a gnat and swallow a camel. You know, they whatever looked good. And And it's interesting that baptism, when you go to Peter, it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." It doesn't really save us, but because he says here, it says, "Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So it's interesting that, you know, they're baptizing, and it was for the, you know, I guess remissions of the sin. It's really for the coming of the kingdom, but we can, but there's a picture in baptism where we've been buried with Christ and resurrected again in a newness of life. And, you know, in Christ, that's what makes us pure. And it's interesting that they're arguing over purity, because Jesus is what they needed to be talking about, because he's the one that can make them pure. Because that's who made us pure. But they're arguing over it, which is, you know, it's like, what a thing to argue over. And in verse 26, it says, "And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him." And that's awesome. That's a good thing, but they're complaining about it. And, you know, we've got to be careful with that too, you know, because sometimes, you know, ministry may be for a short period of time. Sometimes a ministry needs to die. And he's still there. He's already bore witness and that he is the one, and he was the one that was supposed to, you know, he was the one to bring in the Messiah, in a sense, to proclaim who he was. And that was his main ministry. And now that's been done. And now Jesus, his ministry has started, obviously, because he's already going. I mean, he's already done his first miracle a little bit before this as well, you know, where he turned the water into wine. And he has presented himself. He went, I mean, not to the very end when he really does, but he's been at the temple and he cleared it out. And that's where they should be, really. I wonder, should John have went with Jesus and his disciples? Should they have been following him? I mean, it's what we're supposed to do. I really don't have the answer to that, but it's a thought anyways. But I do know that whether he wants to or not, his ministry is going to come to an end. Because like I said there, he was not yet in jail, put in jail. So the Lord did bring it to an end. Verse 27. It says, "John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves hear me, or bear me witness, that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore is fulfilled." And what he's saying is, like, you know, he admits that, I like what he says anyways, even more that's coming up here next, but he says, yeah, no, this is supposed to happen. This is supposed to take place. And he's rejoicing just to be the friend of the bridegroom. You know, he was saying, I'm blessed to be the one that I got to be, to do the ministry that I got to do. And, you know, it was different from anybody else's. And, but he does say his joy is therefore fulfilled. In verse 30, it says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And it's the same with our lives. You know, when we first get saved, you know, we're all excited and everything, but we got all these things, the stuff we got to work through. And the battle of the flesh definitely begins. And he must increase, and we must decrease. Even now, I mean, does he not deserve all the glory? We want people to see him, not us. When, if they're checking us out, Lord willing, they'll see Jesus, his light shining through us, and they will be drawn to that. Hopefully that's what they're being drawn to. And verse 31 says, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of earthly, of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. For the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So, there again, Jesus is the only way. He's where we have everlasting life. Now, it's interesting. Here John says all this. You know, he's right on. But when he gets thrown into prison, things are going to change a little bit for him. He's going to start second-guessing. And I do want to go to that too. Actually, let me read the next couple of verses here in chapter 4, so this is finished up too. It says, wherefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So that sort of brings that to a close there. But the interesting thing about John the Baptist, he was a great guy, a great man of God. And even Jesus said he was the greatest of the prophets as well. But he's still a man. And we ourselves, if we get our focus off of Jesus, we can have the same thing happen to us. But in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 11 there, John has been thrown into prison. And for telling Herod the truth, that he was living in sin. Now, John did nothing wrong, but yet he's in prison. You know that way, you know that's hard, that Israel went through? That was very discouraging. See, it can happen. And it can happen to every one of us. And if it hasn't, I'm pretty sure it will. Because we all get to go through things like that. Because the Lord will mold us. He wants to mold us and shape us into the person he wants us to be. And I'll tell you what happens is, you'll end up kicking against the goads if you don't go with it, and it'll be very painful. But if you trust the Lord to go on through it and let him carry you through it, it'll be way better. But John, though, it's one thing about being in prison. I'm sure he had plenty of time to think. And I think he started second-guessing himself. But in verse 11 there, it says, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, And they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a great, fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him all of these things. And John called unto him two of his disciples and sent him to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Whoa. You know, we all probably can be guilty of that to a certain degree. But, you know, when God gives us his promises in his word, you can hold on to them. Don't give up. Because, you know, we're not on our timeline. We're on his timeline. So if the Lord's given you something and it's not come to pass, hang on. Hold on to it. Because I promise you, it will come. Don't, you know, we got to be patient. We can't, you know, confuse our short suffering with God's long suffering. And so just be patient. And John here, he needs to be patient. But I'm sure he's thinking like, man, you know, we had this great thing going, this great ministry. Got to be the one to reveal to the world who the Messiah was. And he knew it was because he said the one who told him he would see the Holy Spirit descending upon him as in a form of a dove. So he knew. He's seen it happen. And he told his disciples that it was. Even the next day when Jesus comes walking by, he says it again, Behold, you know, here he is. And actually, you know, we said earlier, you know, should he have been following him? It's a couple of John's disciples did follow Jesus. There was a couple of them that did. But he sends them. In verse 20, it says, When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now, Jesus does not answer them right then. He goes on, because it says here, it says, And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, John the Baptist, where he was raised in the area of Qumran, which is where you find the Dead Sea, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they were, his parents took him out of, it sort of said anyways that the parents took him out of the city to get out away from the corruptness. They wanted to raise him in a pure environment. And the interesting thing, though, about when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, the one thing that was in there was a full copy of the book of Isaiah. Now, there's a good chance that he may have read that. But in Isaiah, the reason why I bring that up and the reason why I found it quite fascinating is in Isaiah, there's a prophecy giving of the coming Messiah. And it's Isaiah chapter 35, starting in verse 3 to, you know, partway through verse 6. It says, Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, Be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. I think that's the reason why Jesus did not answer them immediately, because there was the proof. And I have this feeling that John knew that. But he was still second-guessing it, because his disciples were the ones that came and told him while he was in prison all that was going on. But that's what he needed to hear. And sometimes we need to hear that too. And, you know, John, he'd never got out of prison. He got beheaded. But he did die for his faith, I believe. He was a great man. But the one thing I do want to share in closing here is Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Because, we got to see a couple guys. You know, they weren't the same. None of us are the same. You know, Nicodemus was not John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was not Nicodemus. But both, I believe, love the Lord. And each one of us are, well, I guess, I know you guys, but I don't know everything about you. We do a great job of keeping secrets. We can do a good job of hiding what's going on in our lives. And there can be difficulty in our lives, but it does not change the fact that Jesus is not in control. He's still on the throne. And he said that he'd never leave us nor forsake us. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "What shall we then say to those things, or these things?" It's very personal. The honest truth is as I was preparing, or this morning, as I was sort of finishing preparing, I realized that this was just as about just as much about me as it was about these guys. I'll start again here. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And I love that, because as the enemy comes in and is talking bad about us, Jesus says, "This one's mine. It's over. We're forgiven." You know, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I can tell you, the world has nothing to offer. And Jesus is our peace and our joy. You know, in Christ, we have everything. Even though before we came to know him, we may have thought we wanted things and we needed things. But when you come to know him, you realize that no, he's all we need. So, anyways, that's that. So we'll close in prayer here and we'll go. Lord, we do thank you, Lord. Thank you for sending your son to die for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us that much. And just, Lord, help us to be a greater witness for you. And Lord, in those tough times too, Lord, help us not to doubt. Lord, help us to hold on to those promises that you've given us. Lord, help us to be getting up first and early to be in your word. Lord, give us ears to hear what your spirit has to say. And Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you in all things. Thank you in the tough things. Thank you in the easy things. Just thank you for all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.